Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. This is God's Word. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In case you didn't notice, there's a whole series of miracles here in this passage. It's one thing after another. While Jesus is saying this, somebody comes up and says this. While he's going to do that, someone else does this. And people all around Jesus are being healed. But the passage opens with a question from the disciples of John the Baptist. They're looking at what's going on in Jesus' ministry, and they don't like what they see. I mean, there's no denying that there are miracles happening, but these guys don't do things the way they do. John's disciples were very disciplined, somewhat ascetic. They engaged in fasting on a consistent basis because they were eager to see the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king, and he's demonstrating the power of the king in the kingdom. And in the midst of that, The disciples are looking, the disciples of John are looking and they're saying, why isn't this happening the way we do things? Why is this different than our practice? Folks, I can't count the number of times across the years when God has done stuff not according to my plan. Okay? I like things to be like this. I think that's the way it's supposed to be because that's the way I grew up. I was taught from the time I was young, you do it like this, you don't do it like that. I sometimes wear cufflinks. Okay? Not a religious thing. But I sometimes wear cufflinks. When I wear cufflinks, I often choose the ones that are made from foreign coins. And it'll be the head on one side, the tail on the other. Okay? Heads or tails, you know, in a coin. That's true even of foreign coins. Typically, there's a portrait of some ruler on one side, and the other side will have some other artwork on it. Now, this is just to let you know how neurotic I am. When I wear those cufflinks, and I have different ones, but when I wear those cufflinks, heads go on this side, on the right. Tails goes on the other. Why? Well, because ancient tradition was that to sit on the right hand was the place of honor. So I figure that heads ought to be on my right, tails ought to be on my left. How much does that matter? Not one bit, except that that's the way I always do it, and now it just wouldn't feel right, okay? Just wouldn't feel right if I had heads over here and tails over there. It's like, what, do you not like these cufflinks? Do you have a problem with that ruler? I mean, what is the... Now, that's just twisted. But what I'm telling you is this. There are lots of people who are that way about religious things. If it's not done the way they're used to, if we sing songs that I don't know, if we show up and there's a different group of instruments, if all of a sudden somebody has changed the way that the seats are arranged, if somebody wants to buy us new carpet, but it's not the color we always had before, if somebody decides, I mean, it is nuts how much most religious people depend on having things the way they're used to in order to give them a sense that all is right with the world. Okay? We're going to change the lighting. We're going to paint the interior walls differently. I mean, because a whole lot of what we do is not because of what it means. It's because it's what we've always been used to. That's the way we've always done it. Well, I don't see why we have to change it. Jesus is confronted by the disciples of John the Baptist. And they said, why aren't your disciples fasting? Why aren't they fasting? And Jesus said, because they're at a party. I'm paraphrasing, but look at it. Jesus said, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The reason they weren't fasting is because they were with the king. We've been praying for the kingdom of God to come. Now the king is here. It's not the time to fast. There will be times to fast. This isn't it. But they are so used to this is how things are supposed to be done that they don't understand the purpose for it. Suppose people who are supposed to be coming to my house as guests drive up the hill and then right on past my house into the woods. Okay? They've made a trip of several hours, but when they get to my house, they decide to pass the destination because we've gotten so used to driving, okay? And so they just go right on up to the fire ring and then off into the ravine, okay? And they're sitting down there in the ditch, revving the engine. Why? Well, because we've been driving such a long time, we can't stand to stop. That would be nuts, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be insanity? But there are people who do that when it comes to the things of God. They don't understand the purpose for which they're doing it. What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is communion with God. It's not about just reciting something over and over like a pagan would do trying to control the powers of the universe. It's about communion with God. That's the purpose. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the pagans who think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. Instead, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. It's a short, simple, powerful prayer. It's not how many words you use. It's who you're talking to and what your relationship is with him. A short, honest prayer to God is so much better than a long, flowery prayer that is really just talking to yourself. Remember Jesus telling the story about the two men who went up to the temple to pray? One made a speech, and the other one said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man's prayer was heard. He went home justified. And so when the disciples of John, who were really into fasting, it's a great spiritual discipline. Pastor Wood, do you believe fasting is a good thing? Yes. Have you ever fasted? Recently. Okay? But do you understand that the purpose of fasting is not so that we can lose weight? Okay? The purpose of fasting is to free up time in order to spend time communing with God. And it's something you're not to do publicly. Jesus says, don't do it for show. But folks, please understand this. Some of us would do better to fast from television or sports or something else than we would from food. Because really, that's the thing that's eating up our time. And the point is to free up time in order to spend it with the Lord. That's the point of fasting. But please understand this. When John's disciples, who were all concerned about things aren't being done the way we're used to, when they came and they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? He said, they will. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. They'll fast. It's not that there's no fasting anymore. It's that this is not the time. Do you recognize what God is doing? Do you recognize who Jesus is and what he's up to? It is all too easy for those of us who are very religious to be more concerned about our traditions and less concerned about what God's up to. And God is often up to things that don't fit with our traditions. And we need to be prepared for God to move as he sees fit. One of the great theologians of past generation said he prayed for years that God would send revival to his country. And when revival came, he became one of the chief opponents of the revival until God broke him and humbled him. Because he said it didn't come the way that I wanted it to come. And it didn't look like I wanted it to look and expected it to look. And God had to break me and show me, this is my work and you must not oppose it. And so he no longer opposed it and became a proponent of it. But I'm telling you, I've seen that in my own lifetime more than once. When I was a teenager, and God began to move in our community. Parents who had been very concerned about their young people because, you know, sometimes when people enter their teenage years, hormones kick in and people lose their sanity. It happens. So they're, oh, God, please let our young people do well. Cause them to love you, etc. And all of a sudden, God began to move and the teenagers were staying out till 1 in the morning at prayer meeting. Okay? I mean, meeting together, studying God's word, worshiping him, and praying, interceding for people, praying for lost friends at high school, praying for folks in the community, praying for missions. And a number of the parents became very alarmed and told the pastor, you need to stop these prayer meetings. We're very concerned that our young people are becoming fanatical. They really were. These were conservative evangelical Christians, very upset because the young people should not be that excited. Praying for hours? Well, that's what was going on. God was at work. And people were serious about serving him. And I can look back on that youth group, the folks who were involved in those late night prayers, all went on to serve the Lord. All of them. All of them. They didn't all become preachers. We got a lawyer, we got a psychiatrist, we got a family practice doc. But if you were to ask anybody who knows those people what their life is all about, the number one thing they would tell you is they're all about Jesus. It's a medical doctor whose passion in life is Jesus, and that's why he does medical missions around the world as well as serving the body of Christ and reaching lost people here in this country. That lawyer who served on the board of various ministries, and if you ask, what is he all about? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Lord flows through him. What happened? God got hold of his life. But it didn't look like the grown-ups wanted. They wanted somebody who would come to their prayer service and stay for an hour and go home and do like they do. And instead, God was working. And when God works, sometimes he doesn't follow our agenda. Fancy that. So they asked Jesus, what about this? And Jesus says, there's a party going on. The reason they're not fasting right now is they're with the bridegroom. And when you're with the bridegroom, it's a celebration. And you and I need to know that. When we're spending time with Jesus, we ought to be celebrating. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be thanking God for his work and what he's done for us. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
And then Jesus uses a wonderful pair of illustrations, neither of which are things that we are commonly dealing with today. Jesus, when he says this about unshrunk cloth, he says, if you have a pair of pants or a shirt, or a jacket, or a robe that you really love, and you love it, that you wear it so much that it gets a hole in it. When the hole comes, you say, well, I'm not going to throw these away. I'm going to patch them. And so you get a piece of fabric that is also old, and you stitch that on there, and then it's all good. If you get a piece of new fabric that has not been washed and shrunk, and you sew it on there, when you wash that garment, the new fabric shrinks and it tears the hole that it was supposed to patch. And you end up with a worse hole than you had before. What Jesus is saying is, you can't just take a little bit of new and graft it onto something old in order to make it work. People who had been used to things the way that they were in Judaism wanted Jesus to come along and just improve things, just patch it up, just fix it up. I know we've got a little threadbare here. I know we've got a little problem. But you know, Jesus, if you would come and let us keep our traditions and the way we've been doing things, but just, you know, fix it up a little bit, okay? I mean, don't change anything too radically. We don't want big change. We just want you to make a few improvements. Doesn't work that way. Jesus says it'll make things worse if you try and just take a little bit and graft it in. It'll make things worse. It won't make things better. You'll go from having a hole to having a bigger hole. You can't just use a little bit of the new. You can't just get a little bit of Jesus. You can't just have a little bit of the kingdom. I don't want God to rule my whole life, but I would like him to fix up this area over here. Okay? It doesn't work like that. And then Jesus uses another illustration that's also hard for us to understand because we don't carry wine and we don't carry our wine, if we carried it, in wineskins. But in Bible times, they would put grape juice into a fresh container made of animal skins. And as the grape juice fermented, basically gas would be produced and it would expand that piece of leather in order to accommodate the fermentation process. So now you've got leather that's been stretched. Does that work okay? Works fine. But if you have some new wine that you want to put into a wineskin, you need new wineskins so that they will have the capacity to stretch. If you take new wine that's going to ferment and you put it into old wineskins that have already stretched, when that new wine ferments and gas is being produced, the old wineskin has already stretched all it can. And so it's going to burst and you're going to lose the new wine. Is that clear? The old structures cannot contain the new wine. And likewise, the traditions in Jesus' day could not contain the new thing that God was doing.
Sort of follow that, I think, but what does that have to do with us?
Don't try to hem God in. Don't try to hem God in. When God is up to something, when God is at work, he's still God. And we need to be willing for God to do what God chooses to do, and we worship him, not our traditions. Don't think that the important thing is preserving our wineskin. The whole purpose of the wineskin was to hold wine. And if you value the container more than the contents, there's something wrong with your value system. If you think that old worn out pair of pants is so precious that you're going to ruin a new piece of fabric in order to try and patch the old, you have totally, totally put your treasure on the wrong thing. And you and I need to understand that God is at work still in our day. He does not change, but we have to. God does not change. God's never going to lie. God's never going to go back on his word. He's never going to fail to keep his promises. He's not going to decide that, okay, murder is okay, go ahead. He's not going to say, you know, I know I used to say that sexual immorality was wrong, but let's change it around. God's not going to change, but we have to. We cannot be so fond of our traditions that we refuse to see what God is up to. Please understand, God does not change, but we have to.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at wvr.org. That's wvr.org. Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.